Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words this morning. Thank you, especially as we look into that passage in James. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to take in what you have for us this morning. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many of us remember Uncle Andrew, the increasingly sinister Uncle Andrew from The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis. Anybody read that book when they were young? Quite a few people. So he was a fairly strange chap, idiosyncratic, kind of slightly unpredictable. And he had a nephew and a niece called Polly and Diggory. And Polly and Diggory went to stay with him. And to begin with, Uncle Andrew's just a bit odd. No more than that, really. But gradually, it becomes clear that there's a sinister plot in his mind to get Polly and Diggory to try out what he believes to be magic rings. And he's too scared to try them out for himself. And so he kind of tricks Polly and Diggory into being his guinea pigs, if you like. And so Polly and Diggory try the rings, and the adventure begins in a new land. But the most sinister moment of the whole book, really, is when Uncle Andrew tries to explain that what might have been wrong for someone else to have done, like what he had done, was okay for him. He, of course, lived in a world with a different set of rules to everybody else, and they didn't really apply to him. And he says, "Men like me, who possess hidden wisdom, are freed from common rules because of some high and special destiny." Lewis hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? The moment we say to ourselves that doing something that's morally wrong for ordinary people is okay for us, because we're different or we're special, we start to get puffed up with pride, don't we? And we're heading for some sort of disaster. But it's funny how often we do it. In fact, it's funny how often people who ought to know better do it. Who was it that tweeted recently, "As I have stated strongly before, and just to reiterate, if Turkey does anything that I, in my great and unmatched wisdom, consider to be off limits, I will totally destroy and obliterate the economy of Turkey, brackets, I've done it before. Normal rules don't apply to me," he thinks. But I can imagine modern-day James saying, "Yes, the law does apply to you, Mr. President, and all the rest of us as well." And James' reading this morning, the reading from James this morning, has the same argument. The sort of slander or gossip that eats its way like a cancer into any community, and in fact smells especially bad when it's eating its way into a church. The rules apply to us, especially really as Christians. So James says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" It's a good question, isn't it? And James' point is this: slurs or smears against a brother or sister in church mean that we're just like Uncle Andrew, behaving as if the ordinary law, which applies to Christians, which of course says love your neighbors as yourselves, doesn't apply to us. We're above it. We have different standards. And James says if we do that, we're judging the law instead of trying to do what it says. We're being foolish and arrogant, taking on the role of God himself, in fact. James says there is only one lawgiver, only one judge, and he can either rescue or pass sentence. He can either save or destroy. If we put ourselves above the law, we're not just being arrogant. It's also quite dangerous in the end for us as well. There are echoes of the Lord's Prayer in James' advice, aren't there? "Jesus, forgive as we are forgiven." It's as if we're only able to ask God forgiveness from God as much as we forgive others. And as we offer the same graceful, non-judgmental approach to others that God has for us. It's interesting, something that's become very popular recently in some churches is they say, oh, love the sinner and hate the sin. But Jesus never said that. Because in that simple statement, we are deciding who is the sinner. We are judging. We are taking on God's role. So let's resist the temptation to put ourselves in the place of God. Let's leave the judging to God. And there's a particular area I'd like to apply this rule to, and that's St. Mary's Church. The environment that we try to create here is where all of us are invited to come ourselves and to bring our friends to come together on a Sunday morning to discover Jesus, to learn to walk closely with him, to help our friends discover Jesus and find that walk as well, and hopefully to join a home group and become more established in that. And then, once we've decided to throw our lot in with God, we realize that God actually calls us to use our gifts in the church, to try them out, to use them in the church and also in the community round about and in the world. So that means that as we become disciples, none of us are perfect. We're not expecting perfection from anybody. We're always learning. We're always rehearsing. I'm never looking for perfection in our worship, for example. I'm looking for a safe place for each of us to grow, a place of encouragement as we practice using our gifts, where we're cheering each other on, free from a critical spirit, creating an environment where we can take risks, where we can make mistakes, where we can receive encouragement, and where we can all grow and learn. It's funny, I wrote those last three or four lines while I was waiting for the dentist across the road there, in his waiting room. And I was just reflecting on the fact that it's called a dental practice. You do need a fairly high, you need reasonable competence, don't you, from your dentist. You do actually want them to do a good job, but there is a recognition there that a dentist is getting better and better all the time. They start with, they might start with somebody who's been a dentist a long time alongside them, but eventually they're dentist on their own, and you might walk into that, and you might be the first person they've ever been on their own with. A bit scary, really, isn't it? But even dentists and doctors have to develop. That's why it's called a practice. It is a bit of a rehearsal for life. And it's funny, isn't it, how quickly we can all become critical. I'm no exception. I need to stamp on this in my own life. Otherwise, there it is on my tongue, in my expressions. And in that, I have the power to destroy confidence, the power to destroy relationships. And therefore, James says, my relationship with God would also be destroyed because I'm becoming the judge, putting myself up there. One of the things which I reflected on recently was I remember we used to run a church plant, and we had, just like we have here, sorry guys at the back, I'm just going to tell a story about the person who did the projection. At first it was an OHP, remember OHPs, and then we moved on to real projectors. And the person, I remember there was, I got back from New Wine where everything appears perfect. Of course it's not perfect in New Wine, but everything sort of appears, this huge, wonderful standard production values and that sort of thing. And I got back to our church and the following Sunday, and I was sat there, and as every Sunday for the last sort of year or so, the words had appeared on the screen just as the second line started. Do you know what I mean? This never happens here. This never, ever happens here. I remember I used to get wound up by that, and in my mind I was really critical. And this might have gone, I think it's probably went on for about 6 weeks or so. And then there was one Sunday where it still happened. The verse still got up there just as the second line started, but I didn't mind at all. In fact, I was puffed up with pride about the whole thing. And that was because my son was on the projector that morning. And it was great. He had the chance to practice and to put his skills into practice. And of course, over time, everybody gets better and better. But everybody has to start somewhere. Everybody has to start in that way. I also remember a drummer we had in our church. He came along one day and said he'd learnt to play the drums. And it was wonderful because he was offering this because we didn't have a drummer. And he went and practiced with the band a few times, and it was amazing. It was terrible, actually. And for about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, there we were with the beat just behind, just that nanosecond behind where it should have been. But in the seventh week, suddenly, bang, there he was, on time. It was fantastic. And he's now a really, really good drummer. So I'm really glad we gave him that opportunity to play in front of everybody else. A few times in my time here, I've taken on the chin some less than constructive criticism, let's say, about people who volunteer here. But I do know that Mother Teresa wasn't available to train our pastoral team. I am aware that our musicians are not yet published on Spotify. And I'm sorry that the sermons aren't as academic as those a few miles down the road in Cambridge. But we are the local church, and we are disciples, and we're learning together what it is to be the family of God and to use our skills together. And the local church is the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world. Everywhere there is a local church, learning what it is to be disciples of Jesus locally and sharing our faith, that's when we're the local church, and that's where we become the hope of the world. Don't get me wrong, I'm really happy for you to criticize me. I expect that, and that's fair enough. And I wouldn't discourage you from doing that. But don't expect to have too much sympathy if there's a critical spirit about anyone who volunteers here or anyone of the staff team here. I'll probably push back a little bit and ask you to be constructive and to offer your gifts as a solution to whatever the issue is. So I do want to talk to people. I do want us to improve. I know that we're not perfect and so on, but go for me. Play me rather than my teammates. I am really happy to receive constructive criticism. Ideas for improvement come with solutions. But do test them against these verses in James, whose point is this: anyone who slurs or smears a brother or sister in a church is behaving as if the ordinary law, which applies to Christians, that they should love their neighbors as they love themselves, doesn't apply to them. They're above it. They can look down on such petty standards from a great height. In general, my experience is that we're a really encouraging church, for which I praise God. So let's continue to go out of our way to make sure our youngsters and our oldies and everybody else can try out their spiritual gifts, the gifts that God's given them, and develop them. Let's be kind to each other. And if you have experience and knowledge which might help others to develop, then please offer that. That would be wonderful. Let's be a place where everybody here has L plates on. That's what being a disciple is, after all, a learner. Jesus' 12 disciples never reached perfection, did they? So let's all wear our L plates as we use our talents for God, inside the church and also out in the marketplace and the world and in general, and feel good about the fact that we do have L plates on. And then just one final thing about this passage in James. The fourth chapter ends with a segment about missing out on those things which we know in our hearts God is calling us to do. I don't know about you, but the sort of things that stop me doing what I know God wants me to do are usually fear, denial, laziness. I've got loads of excuses, actually, for not doing the things God wants me to do. But once we get to know God and we want to surrender our lives more fully, we begin to see more clearly the positive things to which we're being called by God. Maybe it's a major life decision, a question of our whole vocation, our whole path in life. Or maybe it's the small spirit-given nudge to do a small act of kindness for a neighbor or a stranger. But once we've had that nudge or that call, then to ignore it, James says, means we aren't as one with God as we'd hoped. So once again, I want to encourage you to pursue your vocation. Everyone is gifted, and there are so many opportunities inside and outside this church to pursue those things that God is calling us to do. In verses 14 to 17, James paints a picture of a businessman making plans, a merchant deciding where he'll go in years to come and how he'll make his money. But James reminds us that we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is our life? We're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this in his name. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a problem for them. He's not suggesting we don't make plans, of course, but he's asking us to bear in mind that life is transitory. God's plan for our lives is so much more important than our own. So James suggests, let's look beyond ourselves to the good we can do. Let's listen out for those nudges from God, both the big vocational ones and the little day-to-day ones. So in conclusion, there's just those two things. The first was that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So we're free to put away any desire to judge. There's no use judging. And instead spend our energy on giving thanks, encouraging, and building each other up. And the other good news is that we can say about these promptings, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do it. We can put aside our fear and doubt. We can put on our L plates or our D plates for disciple, and go on those adventures that God has for us every day. Shall we pray? Father, first of all, we want to say that we are sorry that we have judged each other. We all do it. In our minds, in our hearts, in our words, in our expressions. We're sorry for those times when we've had a judgmental spirit. We long to take those words of James and allow them to penetrate our hearts so that we become encouragers. We become those who help people as they identify their gifts and bring them for use in church or community. Give us that spirit of grace and generosity and kindness that you want us to have. We thank you, Father, for each other. Each one of us is a brother and a sister in one family. And we thank you, Father, that as we become more graceful, as we become more united, as we learn together and grow together, then we do, as the local church, become the hope of the world. We pray that we would be the hope of the world, the hope of Ely. And Father, secondly, as we discover our gifts, we pray that we would accept your nudging to use them for your family, for your church, for your community, for the city, and for the world. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us courage that we need to take the first steps. And as we receive encouragement from each other, may we grow into the vocation that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.